You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we want to go, of course, we won't finish the whole chapter, but we want to see how far we can get. So let's go ahead and get started at verse 1. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, at the core of the problem here, it is sin and iniquity. That's the issue at hand. These people, that is, the people who had God's word but refused to hear, the people who had God's vision, the revelation through the prophets, but refused to see, they're the ones who have become enemies of God. It's not that the Lord's hand has become shortened or that his ear is dull. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's their hands that are shortened and their ears that are dull because iniquity and sin has infected them. Now, these words here from Isaiah 59 should sound familiar with Isaiah 50. The question went forward saying, why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Of course, these are rhetorical questions of the Lord. And then he sends them back. I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. Now, the Lord is the one who creates the eyes to see and the ears to hear. The Lord is the one who gives his voice to be heard and to be spoken. The issue is not with God. The issue is with the rebellious people and that rebellious heart that is full of deceit, the heart that does not want to heed or hear what God has to say. In fact, if you go back to the Exodus and go back to the days of Moses, or you go back to Numbers 11 in particular, you hear a very similar question where Yahweh said to Moses, is Yahweh's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Now understand there is a direct connection between knowing and seeing, hearing and understanding, that God comes to act. He's the one that comes to deliver and to save. Now, it is Yahweh's hand that, of course, is strong to save. We have these words back in the Exodus, like in chapter 14 of that book, in which Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great hand that Yahweh used against the Egyptians. So the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. Now again, notice that Yahweh's hand delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. So of course, we cannot say that Yahweh's hand is too short to save. In fact, he saved them out of slavery in Egypt with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. But here in Isaiah chapter 59, the people are claiming it is as if Yahweh's hand is shortened and it cannot stretch out and save, or that his ears have become heavy and dull so that they cannot hear. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth. everything is turned upside down in this topsy-turvy world of the Israelites. They think that it's God's hand that's the problem, or God's ears that are the problem, when in fact it is their ears that are dull and heavy, and they do not hear what God has to say. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1, when they spread out their hands, Yahweh hides his eyes from them. Why? Because when they spread out their hands in prayer, he will not hear what they have to say because they will not hear what he has to say. And in fact, when he says he will not listen, he will not give them his ear. He says, "Your hands, O Israel, are full of blood." Remember, when they spread out their hands to him and say, "Look at the work of our hands. Behold what we have done with our hands. Look at all the animals that we have sacrificed for you. Look at the blood of all the bulls and goats and lambs." But remember what Yahweh responds in chapter 1 is, "I see the blood that's on your hands, but it's not the blood of sacrificial victims. Instead, it is the blood of the orphan, of the widow, of the sojourner. For you have not loved your neighbor as yourself, and instead of helping them, you have hurt them." Again, the problem is not with Yahweh. It's not that his ears are too heavy or dull that they cannot hear the voices of the people. Instead, it is the ears of the people that do not hear the voice of God. It's not that God's hands are incapable of acting. It's that the people's hands are filled with iniquity. They do the things they want to do. They satisfy themselves, and they think that they satisfy God. Now, it's those iniquities, it's that sin that causes a separation between the creation and the Creator. The sin and iniquity is what causes God to hide his face from them, and thus when he hides his face and turns away and does not look upon them with favor, his ears are turned and he does not hear them with favor. But this is not God's fault. This is the result of their sin, which separates them. Now, it is interesting to note that the word that Isaiah uses here for separating, badal, is the same word that Moses will use in Genesis chapter 1, when the Creator separates creation. Now, how does he separate creation? Well, light is separated from darkness, waters are separated from waters, and day is separated from night. But what does fallen creation do? Fallen creation separates itself from the Creator through sin. Sin separates, and it brings the guilt and the punishment of iniquity upon the people. They have hidden their faces from God. They look another way. They give their ears to other voices. And thus, the Lord turns his face from them. Now, in the Old Testament, when God's face shines upon you, this is a good thing. God bestows his favor upon you. He smiles, and that's why in the benediction of Aaron, he is to place the name of God upon the people, that God's face would look upon them with favor. His countenance would look upon them with peace. But when they refuse to listen to the word of God, they separate themselves from the light. They separate themselves from the day and dwell in the night. Now remember, in Genesis chapter 4, when you have that separation, specifically in the murder of Abel by Cain. Now, it is Cain who says in Genesis chapter 4 to Yahweh, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now again, before God's face is light and life. Apart from God's face, when we hide from it, we have darkness, and death. Now, when we refuse to rejoice in the voice of God, when we reject the word of the Lord and resist the work of the Holy Spirit, we are left in darkness and death. But it's God who comes to shine his face upon us, to bring us back into the light and life, and to dwell in his presence. But when we refuse, we separate ourselves from God. Now, this is all tied to the covenant promises and curses as found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, when the Lord tells them the curse of those who refuse, who resist, who reject his word. He says, "Those who break the covenant, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods." Now, this is the covenant curse in Deuteronomy 31. When they turn and face the faces of other gods, they are not facing the Father. Now, when you do not look at the Father, you do not have life. You do not have light. But it is the Son who comes to us, who is the face of God that we see as one who does not judge, but one who is the mediator, the high priest. And when we see the face of Jesus, we see the glory of God. We see the Father. To see the Son is to see the Father. And so it's only in the face of Jesus that we see the Father as truly pleased with us. Why? Because he is pleased with the Son. But apart from Jesus, apart from the Word of God, instead of a pleasant voice, all we will hear is a voice of anger and judgment. And so we turn away in our sin, and we dwell in darkness, and we live in deception, and our consciences end up deceiving and are deceived. Now, going back to Isaiah 59, where we hear the word of God coming to correct the conscience, to make things right in God's sight. So back at Isaiah 59, verse 3. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness." Now, before we had this complaint about God's hand and God's ear. But now the reality is it's not about God, it's about the people of God. The reality of their hands, their fingers, their lips, and their tongues. Herein lies the problem. That it's these hands of the people that are the instruments of sin. Now again, blood and iniquity. Remember Isaiah chapter 1. "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Now, ultimately, the death of Jesus is upon their hands. Earthly Jerusalem, that is, who rejects her king. So when Jesus comes as the king to Jerusalem, they crucify their king and would rather have the Roman emperor as king, Caesar. You see, God's own people, his own people who gathered at earthly Jerusalem, they reject the word of God and they put him to death. Thus, not only do their ears, are their ears heavy and dull and they refuse to hear, but they have blood on their hands, the blood of Christ on their hands. Remember back in Isaiah 57, "The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands." For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. Now, of course, Jesus himself is the righteous man. Now, all the prophets that were slain and put to death and suffered for proclaiming the word of God are all a picture of the incarnate word of God sent by the Father. The true prophet. He is the true king, the true priest, and of course, the true servant, in which he has been given an ear, an open ear to hear. For although he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God something to be grasped and held on to, but instead he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, and he was obedient unto death. Of course, death on the cross. So when he was given an ear to hear, he was given a body to be sacrificed, a body in which his blood would be shed to atone for our sin. But the people of God, who had ears but they refused to hear, who had eyes but refused to see, and they had hands but refused to act with compassion and love toward their neighbor, was blood. And they did not put the word of God upon their lips to declare his praise. Instead, they used their lips and their tongues as instruments of falsehood, of deception and false teaching. Falsehood, lies, wickedness, this is all of the father of lies. That, of course, is the devil. And so that's why when Jesus has this confrontation with the people in John chapter 8, and Jesus says that he is of the Father, and they claim to be of their father Abraham, and Jesus says, if you were of your father Abraham, you would believe me. But instead of believing me, the truth incarnate, you want to put me to death. Therefore, Jesus tells those who refused to listen to him in his days, those who began to believe but did not want to learn and listen, he said, you are of your father, the devil, who is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. And thus they could not comprehend the truth and hear it and rejoice in the voice of Jesus. Instead, they used their mouths to condemn him, to bring false testimony against him, so that he would be put to death for blasphemy. They used their own mouths and tongues and lips to curse Jesus and to bring his condemnation. They used their tongues, their mouths, and their lips as instruments of destruction so that his blood would be shed and upon their hands. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 59, picking up at verse 4. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and give birth to iniquity. Now here we want to see two different kinds of images that are being portrayed. First of all, of course, that judicial language of a court and going before to accuse and to bring a suit. But they're going to bring condemnation instead of bringing justice. And secondly, you notice that in this image here is not only of a court and the judicial system, but also the image of conceiving and becoming pregnant and giving birth, so that they give birth to iniquity and they conceive mischief, because this is what they do. And we'll see this imagery later on in Isaiah 59 at verse 13. Transgressing and denying Yahweh and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. And notice the language is that conception, that it takes place in the heart and then it is born through the mouth. The sinful heart itself is made known and manifest in the way that it protrudes out of the mouth. Or earlier in Isaiah chapter 33, you conceive chaff, you give birth to stubble, your breath is a fire that will consume you. Again, that idea that it's inside you, it's in that corrupted heart where you contemplate and you meditate upon wicked things. For it is out of the sinful heart that proceeds sin, so that you conceive chaff and you give birth to stubble. Now, these are things that are not beneficial or good for the neighbor. Instead, it is like breathing out fire to bring destruction. However, when your mouth becomes a flame thrower, you're going to get burnt by your own flame. It will consume you. Now, let's think about this for a minute. The interior motives and the contemplation, meditation, all the plots and the planning that go within the individual is not known until it is made known and the person communicates to you exactly what he is thinking, that his thoughts in his mind become words in his speech. And then now you know exactly what that individual is thinking. And thus in Psalm chapter 7, behold, the wicked man is pregnant with evil and conceives mischief and gives birth to lies. Now again, understand that imagery, that this wickedness is within. And it stays and it grows within. So you become pregnant with evil. And mischief is conceived, but it is not made known until it is given birth. When it is in the birth of lies that now someone can hear what was being thought within, in the inside of the person. Of course, Yahweh himself knows the hearts of all mankind, and he knows that we are corrupt and deceitful in our hearts. But now he holds us accountable, saying that your own testimony, the words from your own mouth, testify against you. Now let's go back to Isaiah 59, picking up at verse 5. They hatch adder's eggs, they weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Again, see these images that are taking place here? Again, the image of an egg being hatched. And he who eats their egg then dies. So the idea is they put forth an egg and somebody eats it and consumes it and then dies. And likewise, notice that we're talking about the picture of snakes and serpents, which always takes us back to the image of our old evil foe, the ancient serpent who is a liar from the beginning and a murderer. Now see that connection? The connection between rejecting God's word, which is truth, replacing it with deception and lies, and where God's word gives life, the deception of the devil gives death. And so words are the manifestation of what is being thought and contemplated in the heart, and then it moves from words to actions. So that's not just what somebody thinks and says, but it's also what somebody then does. Now, one more thing before we move on. Notice this imagery of clothing. This is a wonderful picture. So can you imagine the works and the deeds that they clothe themselves with? These are deeds of violence and works of iniquity. And what do they cover themselves with? Well, it's like a spider web. Now, of course, that means that they're sticky in their tricky acts and their things that they're saying. They have entangled themselves. And of course, a spider web doesn't cover much. It's rather transparent. You can see through it. You know exactly what is happening. I mean, it's in the same sense of the comical nature of Adam and Eve, who, because of their bad conscience, they think that it's a good thing that they would cover themselves because they think that it's a bad thing that they are naked. They feel ashamed. And therefore, they think that, well, to solve the bad conscience and the problem that we have, we'll just sew some fig leaves together and everything will be okay. But then that bad conscience becomes terrified when they hear the voice of God and they run and they hide. I mean, as if God didn't know what they had done, as if the fig leaves would have covered up their guilt before God's face. Well, here in Isaiah, the idea is the spider webs are going to cover them. They're hiding behind the web that they're entangled in. All right, now going back to Isaiah 59, again, notice this imagery of conception and of giving birth to what's going on in the inside, that it's made known through the speaking so that the thoughts that are sinful are now made known through the words that are sinful. But of course, these thoughts and words become deeds. So in the very next verse, at verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know. And there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. All right, so now what I want us to see is these instruments that are being used for iniquity. You have the hands, you have the mouth, but now you have the feet. This is this action that the feet goes and runs. This is not just a really calm walk and stroll in the park. This is a very intentional, I've got to do this really quickly and take care of business kind of an action. They quickly run so that they can shed blood. They quickly take action upon what their thoughts were and upon what their speech was. And when Paul's epistle to the baptized in Rome in chapter 3, he says, as he quotes, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known." Now again, what's Paul trying to do in Romans chapter 3? Explain to us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That by nature, we don't want to hear God's word. By nature, we would rather dwell in the darkness and be deceived by the devil. We don't want to come into the light. We don't want life with God, and we don't want others to have that life either. So we try to take it. We take it, and we do this in the ultimate sense of murder, of shedding blood. So the innocent blood, of course, is seen through the shedding of the blood of the prophets, those who came to speak the good news, the promise of Jesus, the light and the life, the only one who can take away sin, the only one who can wash clean the stain of blood. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1, the understanding here was that let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Well, how can this happen? This can only happen through the person and work of Christ. But in order for Christ to bring to us eternal life, salvation, and the gift of the forgiveness of sins, his blood has to be shed. It's his red, crimson, scarlet blood that cleanses us, making us white as snow and wool. But yet, throughout the ages, even the people of God refused to hear, rejecting the word and resisting the Holy Spirit. So they were swift to shed blood. Even in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus and this long line of suffering servants, of prophets who were rejected by his own people, says, "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." They do not know the way of peace, for there is no peace for the wicked. However, those who have been justified by faith now have peace with God in their conscience through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.